Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our main church service on this beautiful Sabbath day, the 9th of April, 2016. Welcome to those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. Welcome to our visitors and guests, and it's a pleasure to be in fellowship with you all on this wonderful memorial of God's creative power and also the promise that He can recreate our hearts into His image. Our opening song is entitled, Come All Christians. And you can find this hymn on our website at lightministries.com. In the home church section under music and then under hymns. Come all Christians, be committed to the service of the Lord. Make your lives for Him more fitted, tune your hearts with one accord. Come into His courts with gladness, each His sacred vows renew. Turn away from sin and sadness, be transformed with life anew. Of your time and talents give ye, they are gifts from God above, to be used by Christians freely to proclaim His wondrous love. Come again to serve the Savior, tithes and offerings with you bring. In your work with Him find favor, and with joy His praises sing. God's command to love each other is required of everyone. Showing mercy to one another proves conversion has begun. In compassion He has given of His love that is divine. On the cross sins were forgiven, joy and peace are fully thine. Come in praise and adoration, all who in Christ's name believe. Worship Him with consecration, grace and love you will receive. For His grace give Him the glory, for the Spirit and the Word. And repeat the gospel story, till mankind His...
Sabbath blessing to all our dear brethren that are in the room and those that are listening on the phone, on the radio, and later on a recording. We can all come and bow our heads and our hearts as we come humbly before the throne of the Lord. Before I begin to pray, Lord Jesus, please be with Brother Willington as he is having a headache. Father Jesus, may you lift his burden on this blessed Sabbath day. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee, Lord, to give You thanks and praises, we thank You for this blessed day, Father Jesus. For without this Sabbath, our weary soul will have no refreshing. Father, I pray, dear Lord, that all the families that are gathered in this day, in whatever form that you have supplied for them to do so, may you come in and sit and sup with us, Father Jesus. We need your refreshing. We need your restoration. We need your reconciliation. We need all those attributes, Father, that only you can give. Father, you know who is sick and who is broken. You know all our hearts, and we thank you for that, dear Savior. We pray that you may be able to also put a coal in our dear elder's mouth, Father Jesus, that he may be able to be a vessel unto us today, that we may be blessed, Father Jesus, from a heavenly manner, that we can be able to be nourished and to be renewed, Father Jesus, for the rest of the week that is coming. Be with all the little children, Father. Let them cling close to their parents and keep their ears open, Father, that they can be able to also ask questions, especially on such a beautiful topic that we are about to be able to receive. Father, we pray that you may be able to give us the spirit to be attentive also, not to allow our hearts and our minds to wander, but to be able to be attentive to the Spirit of God to speak to us and to place it in our heart and give us also the strength that we may be able to put it into practical use. Father, there is nothing that we can do without you. And we pray, dear Lord, that we may be able to be as clay in your hand, that you may mold us and fashion us according to your good pleasure. Forgive me first for all my sins and my iniquity and my shortcoming, Father Jesus. Forgive me for all my unchristless spirit. Please do not allow my unrighteousness, dear Lord, to hinder this prayer. But we need you, Father Jesus, and we pray that you may be able to come in and sit and sup. Not only you, Father, but we invite our Father and the Holy Spirit and the heavenly angels to raise us into a high ground that we may truly have communion with thee. This is my prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, the topic for the sermon on this Sabbath and for the next couple Sabbaths is the family unit. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1485.htm. And thank you, sister, for putting them in the room. So first of all, what is a family unit? A family unit is a group of related people who live together in a household. So that's what a family unit is. But now, just how important is this family unit? And if you look at quote number one, from the book Evangelism on page 342, that family, properly conducted, is a favorable argument to the truth, and the head of such a family will carry out the very same kind of work in the church as is revealed in the family. Wherever severity, harshness, and want of affection and love are exhibited in the sacred circle of the home, there will most assuredly be a failure in the plans and management in the church. Unity in the home, unity in the church, reveals Christ's manner and grace more than sermons and arguments. So how the family is at home is exactly what they would be in the church family. So then this means that becoming proper members of the church family actually begins in the home. But it's more than this. From the Adventist Home on page 17. God would have our families symbols of the family in heaven. Let parents and children bear this in mind every day, relating themselves to one another as members of the family of God. Then their lives will be of such a character as to give to the world an object lesson of what families who love God and keep His commandments may be. Christ will be glorified. So then, being proper members of the family of God in heaven actually begins in the home. So then this means that the family unit involves the salvation of each member of the family. So as this is true, let us take some time to more closely examine a family unit which is made up of a father, a mother, and children, and then see how God designs it to be arranged on earth in order that each member may obtain salvation and become part of God's heavenly family. Now, the family unit is founded upon order and government. And without these two vitally important things, then there would be nothing but disorder, chaos, and confusion in the family. And thus it could not properly function or prosper. And there are two major governing areas in the family. The first are those areas dealing with religious issues, and the second is those dealing with non-religious issues. And so let us look at the first, the government of the family unit in all religious matters. You look at quote number two. In regards to family government dealing with religious matters, religious issues would deal with faith, truth, and belief in the God of heaven. Now, God is a God of order, and lack of order will lead to confusion, and God is not involved in confusion. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So God, being a God of order, can be clearly seen when you examine the instructions that He gave in the books of Exodus and Leviticus regarding how the earthly sanctuary was to be built and constructed, including how the priests were to be dressed, how they were to minister before Him, how they were to conduct themselves in the affairs of the nation. If you examine these passages, you'll find that this order that God instituted there was perfect. Not only is God a God of order, but He is also a God of law and government. He's the creator of all things, and thus is the great lawgiver. And this fact of truth can be clearly seen in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, dealing with the civil and the moral laws that God gave to govern and rule the children of Israel and all within their jurisdiction. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 10 to 14, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And in Leviticus 24, verse 22, ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. So God is a God of law and government. And God's government and rule of law brought great peace, prosperity, and happiness to his people. In Psalms 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And in Proverbs 29:18, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So God's government and rule of law brought great peace, prosperity, and happiness to his people. And all the Israelites who chose to abide under God's rule of government and who obeyed his commands did indeed obtain great peace, prosperity, and happiness. And dear ones, the same with us today. God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How he worked for his people in the past is the same how he's going to work for his people today. Now, if God had not given us his righteous law to govern us sinners, or if we should choose not to follow these divine rules, then there would be nothing but disorder, chaos, confusion, and destruction. Just the opposite of peace, prosperity, and happiness. In Jeremiah 3:25, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And in Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. Now, if you look at quote number 3, in regard to the form of government that God has established in all religious matters, we find that God the Father is the head or ruler over Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the head of Christ is God. We also find that Jesus Christ is the head or ruler over the church. And the church is composed of individual men, women, and children. In Colossians 1, verses 12 to 18, we're told, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In Ephesians 5, verses 23 to 24. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And then from Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So then the form of government that is established in every religious issue is ordained as follows in succeeding authority. God, Jesus Christ, the individual man, woman, or child. So that's the form of government. And the rule of law that is to be adhered to in every religious issue is as follows. Every individual man, woman, and child is to obey Jesus Christ, and Jesus is to obey God the Father. Now, if you look at quote number 4. As the head or ruler over every man, woman, and child is Jesus Christ, then this means that we are always to obey Jesus in every religious issue, no matter what relationship we may have with any other human being. No human being has any right to demand obedience of any other human being, irregardless of their age or relationship or authority, when their command goes counter to the command and will of the Lord God Jesus Christ. In every religious issue, Jesus Christ is our commander. He's our head. He's our ruler. And no other human being, whether he's the Pope, whether he's the president, whether he's the priest or the minister or the elder, whatever, no other human being can take Christ's place of authority over every man, woman, and child. And why is this? We're told in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 8. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And Matthew 4, verse 10. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So then this means that even children can disobey the direct command of their parents if this command goes directly contrary to the commands of God or Jesus Christ. And this also means that each and every church member can disobey the direct commands of their church leaders if these commands go directly against the commands of God or Jesus Christ. We're told in Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, if you look at quote number 5. So in Christ Jesus, there is no distinction between one human being versus another human being. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. And why is this? The answer is because all men, women, and children are the purchased property of Jesus Christ. And as we are his property, then we are all on an equal basis of importance in him. So this means that God is no respecter of persons. Positions of authority over others do not make you of more importance with God over others. Because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. In 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. There is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. In Ezekiel 33, verses 13 to 16. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. In Colossians 3, verses 24 to 5. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. and there is no respect of persons. Acts 10:34-5. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So then all men, women, and children are to obey God and Jesus Christ in all things. So as this is true, then if you find yourself being commanded to do anything which goes against God's express will or commands, then I urge you to remember these words of instruction. In Acts 4, verse 19, and Acts 5, verse 29. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we ought to obey God rather than men. And if you do indeed obey God, when you're commanded by men to not obey God, we're told in Matthew 10, verses 17 to 18, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Fear them not, therefore. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So let us remember that in all religious areas, we are to obey God rather than men. But what about the government of the family unit in all non-religious matters? We've seen what we're to do in all religious issues, but what are we to do as a family in the non-religious issues? If you look at quote number 6, non-religious issues deal with every facet of family life and function that does not involve faith, truth, or beliefs. And just as there would be disorder, chaos, confusion, and destruction without following God's law and without adhering to his ordained form of government, so the very same thing will happen in the family unit if we don't follow God's form of government. Now, in regard to the form of family government that's to be established in non-religious matters, we find that the head or ruler of Jesus Christ is God. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of Christ is God. The head or ruler of every man is Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And this is referring to the male, not mankind in general. So the head or ruler of every human male is Christ. The head or ruler of every woman is her husband. In 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of the woman is the man. And finally, the head or ruler of every child is their father and mother. In Exodus 20, verse 12, we're told, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In Leviticus 19, verse 3, ye shall fear or reverence every man his mother and his father. And from Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So the form of government that's to be established in every family is ordained in succeeding authority as follows: God, Jesus Christ, the husband, the wife, the children. And the rule of law that is to be adhered to in every family is as follows: children are to obey their parents. The wife is to obey her husband. The husband is to obey Jesus Christ, and Jesus is to obey God the Father. Now, establishing and adhering to this ordained form of government in the family in all non-religious issues will bring peace, prosperity, and happiness. But if we choose not to follow this ordained form of family government, then it will bring upon us disorder, chaos, confusion, and destruction to the family. But now a very important question. Why, in non-religious matters, is Jesus Christ the head and ruler of every husband, but not of every wife? And this is what we'll discover next time. So may God indeed grant us His heavenly wisdom, spiritual discernment and understanding, and then the heart obedience to follow His will and adhere to His form of government and rulership in all matters, whether religious or non-religious in nature, so that we will be known as the children of the Most High and not as the children of the wicked one. May we indeed give God the glory in our family unit, and thus make it possible for each member of the family not only to be a benefit in fellowship in the church, but to obtain the heavenly family. This is my prayer. Our closing song is entitled, Fight the Good Fight. And you can find this in our home church section under music and under hymns. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Lay hold on life and it shall be Thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Cast care aside, lead on thy guide. His boundless mercy will provide. Trust and the trusting soul shall prove. Christ is its life and Christ its love. Trust and the trusting soul shall prove, Christ is its life and Christ its love. Faint not nor fear, his arms are near. He changeth not, and thou art dear. Only believe, and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Only believe, and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Fight the good fight, dear ones. Crucify self through the grace and strength of Christ. Bring your families into line upon God's form of government in religious and in non-religious areas. And you will indeed find, whether the husband or the wife or the children, you will discover that Christ is all in all to thee. And you will indeed lay hold on life. And Christ will place upon your heads the crown of life. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for thy love, for thy compassion and tenderness to each one of us. Father, I pray that you will help us to understand these issues and to study them for ourselves, that we will not be following the ways of the world in regards to our family government, but that we will indeed follow your ordained form of government, because that and that alone will indeed bring peace and prosperity and happiness to each member. Father, help us to bring our families into line. Help each parent to bring their hearts into line with thee, and then lead their children to do the same. Help us indeed to represent our Savior through our family life. Help us to be a blessing when we fellowship in church, when we fellowship with other brothers and sisters of faith. And help us to get ourselves ready for the heavenly family. And it all begins in the home. Thank you, Father, for knowing each individual's experience in life. Thank you for recognizing that this person was born here or born there. Thank you for taking into account the influences and experiences that went into forming each one of our characters. Thank you, Father, for knowing whether we had a good upbringing in our family or whether we didn't have a family at all. We thank you, Father, for thy great love and compassion and justice towards each one of us. And thank you for giving us the grace and the strength to overcome whatever wrong influences we grew up in, and for bringing about change within us. That even if we're the greatest of sinners, yet through Christ, we can be changed into his likeness. Thank you for making all this possible. Thank you that it's not too late to change. Thank you that it's not impossible to change. Because if we have Christ, then all things are possible. Thank you, dear Savior, for making yourself so available to each one of us. Thank you for being a personal God and Savior. And thank you for helping us to come up in every point that we see ourselves lacking in. And Father, please pour your Spirit upon us in rich early and latter rain abundance. And please, Spirit, cease not to work within us this transformation on a daily personal basis. And help us to indeed be transformed into the image of our Father, the image of our Savior, so that we may show ourselves to a wicked world that we are the children of the Most High. Because Christ lives within. Father, I pray and I thank you that you will be with Sister Petwa, Sister Maria, Brother William, with our workers all around the world, with those who are in the valley of decision and hearing the truth and now deciding whether to follow it. Be with Ruth and Cookie and all the other family members, loved ones, friends that have been witnessed to by ourselves or others. Please bring them out of Babylon and into thy kingdom of your dear Son, thy kingdom of righteousness. Thank you so much for working for the healing of spirit, of heart, of the physical being. And dear Father, when we are healed, let us raise our voices and praise your holy name for your goodness, for your mercy, and for giving us a home without sin, ever rising again. No more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, but only joy, contentment and happiness, peace and righteousness forevermore. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. fight that good fight in your family unit, and God will indeed give you the grace and the strength to come up in all areas that are lacking to His glory. Dear ones, are there any thoughts, any comments? Then please feel free.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Happy family. Hugs and love to all. Elder Bob, I've got a question for you, as always. Something to ponder. I'm single. I'm in my late 50s, and I'm a devout spinster. And unless God brings somebody to my sight, which is not impossible for God, I'll probably be a spinster until my final demise. Where does that put me in a position as far as I'm the only one here? There is nobody else to make a decision. So then I guess I'm still and only responsible for my decisions. Is that correct?
Yes, dear sister, that is correct. You would yourself be that family unit. So then you would have to determine to follow God according to His perfect will and word. And we hope, dear sister, that Christ will come before your demise. So our hope is that Christ will come soon so that not a single one of us will have to see death first, but we can be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, being part of the 144,000. So, indeed. But, yes, in answer to your question, then all the responsibility would rest upon you in how you conducted your affairs. There was also another question that was asked. It says, when there is no father in the home, is that not a complete family? And if one parent, whether father or mother, is no longer part of that family unit, then the extra responsibility falls upon the remaining parent to carry forward in compliance with God's form of government and rule. And, of course, that makes it that much more hard upon the remaining parent there to, if it's a father without a wife, then he then has to carry on both responsibilities to his children. And if it's the other way around, where there is no father and it's just the wife, then the mother has to carry on those extra responsibilities towards her children. And God recognizes that difficulty, and He will indeed give you more grace and strength to fulfill both responsibilities. And indeed, bring your family to the point that they not only are a blessing in church fellowship, but will be able to have heaven as their home. Again, in Christ, all things are possible, and that includes raising a family with only one parent. All things are possible. God's infinite power will be given to you through grace, through faith in Christ, in order to accomplish what appears to be impossible to human sight.
My mother's always thought that if there's a family where there's no husband, Christ is the husband and Christ is the one that keeps family together. It is Christ who's the one that the mother is supposed to consult with. The mother is supposed to share her hands with and solve it. The mother is supposed to share her plans with. The mother is supposed to run to ask about how to raise her children and how to deal with each child and their characters. It is Christ who comes in to bind the family together. That's what Anne is for. He bands the family unit together. It is Christ, he's the husband that binds the family together. The one who the parent is supposed to consult with, and even if it's just the father and the children, if you go to Proverbs, you will see how Solomon, he describes the way how he describes Christ as his wife, you know, as his other half. We are incomplete. But Christ is the one that makes us complete. And even when Paul says, if I would have it, I would have it that each of us would be as he is. Or when a man or woman, they're not married, they do things unto the Lord. You know, everything of their life they give unto the Lord. But when a man is married, he does things that will please his wife. And vice versa, when the woman is married, she does that, that pleases her husband. But when that other physical companion is not there, Christ is that physical companion. And for those who are, you know, young and looking, you know, waiting to be married one day, they should be, you know, taught to get into that relationship with Christ so they can understand how to be in a relationship with a physical other. By always constantly putting Christ, forgive me, for always putting Christ first and giving him all your thoughts and all your things and for yourself, you actually train yourself, right, for that significant other. Because when I first got married, my whole mindset had changed. Before, I would think, okay, this is my goal, that's business and that. But now I have to think, okay, what will my husband like? What does my husband need, you know? And always putting my husband first before anything that I will want or that I will need. And he does the same thing for me. And that's where you have the whole harmony in giving. And that's where the love resides. You can't love yourself and be selfish. You have to always think what is best for the other person. And the other person always thinks what is best for you. And what each person is constantly doing for the other, nobody's in one. Mm-hmm. And that is the thing. When you are, you know, not married, you're constantly thinking, you know, what would the Lord have me to do? How can I be of service? How can I be of help? Do you see your brother? Do they need help? Do they see that they need clothes? Do they need food? Do they need the word of God? You put the other person first, constantly doing and serving and caring for what you think will please God, you know, by, you know, loving him with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. Being a stranger, pour that of yourself. It's very hard for the human person because we are selfish automatically. That is just, you know, some things that, as you know, I learned, you know, growing up. I shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Has risen upon thee.
Dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share? Any other questions or comments? Any other thoughts? Any songs that you'd like to sing or requests? And please go right ahead.
Elder, brother, could you explain when you say that we would have both the early and the latter rain? I don't think I'm fully understanding that the way that you're understanding it. I thought the early rain was the rain that came down, you know, in Acts 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but maybe you're talking about that in our lives. And then the latter rain, I always thought of the latter rain as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our time, like what Joel is talking about. But clearly, when you're praying that for both of these things to come upon us, I don't think I'm fully understanding it. So would you please explain that? Thank you.
Thank you for your question. Yeah, historically, you are correct that the early rain, the outpouring of the Spirit, fell back at Pentecost. And the latter rain, historically, is falling in the last days. But in regards to the individual's heart, the Spirit has to fall in early rain power upon the heart. And then also fall in latter rain power upon the heart. Amen. The early rain would be the born again conversion experience to Christ. And that is to be on an ongoing daily basis. Not just once at the beginning of conversion and then you never have that same first love experience with Christ ever again. But that first love conversion experience is to be renewed each day. So then the early rain is to fall to keep you connected to Christ in that first love devotion. Then the latter rain, the outpouring of the Spirit in rich abundance that comes through the truth, the present truth, is to come also upon you and to ripen up, to bring to perfection the fruit that originated from the seeds of truth back at conversion. So yes, each and every Christian needs the early and the latter rain power to have salvation. And dear ones, it is already time for the latter rain. And it's already being poured out today in an ever-increasing power. So may we not pass it by, thinking that it's only for some future time, such as at the Sunday Law. But may we open our hearts to receive the outpouring of the Spirit in latter rain power today. Amen. Praise the Lord indeed. And this brought to mind a hymn, Sound the Loud Cry. Sound the loud cry, Babylon's demise is nigh, point her captives high to the Lord. Bring them all out with a mighty shout, standing firm upon God's holy word. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captive of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while God's cause we know must prevail. With the Spirit's might this earth is filled with light, the end is now in sight, we cannot fail. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captive of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us not to fall by thy grace. When the battle's won, Babylon's fall is done, millions saved who stand before thy face. Rouse then, remnant refreshed by the latter rain, ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captive of the mighty throng. So indeed, it's time to sound the loud cry. And soon, Babylon's fall will be accomplished, and millions will be saved into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So this earth is being filled with light. The end is now in sight. Let us indeed arise and shine, for our light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen and filling this earth. May we partake of this glory, and in turn, well, dear ones, may God bless. May He continue to grant you the grace and the strength to look up and ever increasingly behold His lovely image and become converted into it, conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. And may He indeed give you the grace and the strength to adopt and follow the governmental principles and rules of God's government in both religious and non-religious matters in family life. Keep looking up, dear ones, and allow God's love to reign supreme in your hearts. And this will indeed become reality in your life, joining the family of the Most High. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 11. So may God bless.
Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless His holy name.
Amen.